In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. So today we jump into Luke's gospel where John the Baptist is down by the waters of the Jordan River, baptizing the masses that are finding their way to him in those baptismal waters. And all sorts of people have come out, all kinds of everybody. And the text just before our reading today says that even these tax collectors, even the tax collectors had made their way out there. As John was vigorously urging those gathered towards repentance, they're wondering if this John fella might be the Messiah and the Christ himself. Well, John informs them that he is in fact not the Messiah, but the one more powerful than he is coming. One so powerful that even John is unworthy to untie the thong of his sandal. And while John baptizes with water, the one that is coming will baptize them in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then John gives us these images of wheat and chaff and the winnowing fork and the threshing floor that I don't want to pretend are not there. But I do want to hold that to the side just for a moment and return to it in a minute. Because the image that really jumps out to me in our gospel passage today is the verse that says, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. When all the people had been baptized and when Jesus was baptized. This image Luke offers that Jesus was not baptized alone but with others. And those who came out to the river and those of all types of people, even the tax collectors. And Luke doesn't really give us an explanation in this gospel of why Jesus needed to be baptized in the first place. I mean, we've been hearing for the past three chapters in Luke that Jesus is the promised one, the one born without sin. So why? Why does Jesus need to do this act of repentance that John is talking about? If John the Baptist has been calling for the people to be baptized and to repent and to turn away from sin, then what is it that Jesus is turning from? What is it that Jesus needs to repent from? And I wonder if a way to read this passage is somewhat in line with the work that God has been doing in the world up until this point in the story, with the incarnation, its very self, the incarnation in the first place. God poured God's self into the world to take on flesh and to take on humanity and to dwell with humankind and to be in the midst of us. And here, maybe to further take on that part of humanity that is in all of us, to begin to do that work of bearing our sinfulness in the very midst of all those who were gathered at the river, all of us. To begin to show us that this whole repentance thing, this whole turning about, is not just about what we are trying to turn away from, but most importantly, what it is that we are trying to turn towards, to turn towards God, to turn towards hope, to turn towards love and peace. And just as John had given those gathered at the river before they were baptized some examples of what they were to do, and how they should go about living their life, continually striving to face towards God. Jesus, just after this passage, is about to enter into his earthly ministry, to walk in a way that is filled with grace and performing miracles or signs, really, to help point us in that right direction, to walk in this world as an example to us and to teach us this path. Heals the afflicted, showing grace to those that we would say might not deserve it, and ultimately setting his own life aside in love for us. When I think about this scene of baptism at the Jordan River, I'm reminded of this photo that I have recently seen from our church's trip to the Holy Land. Many of you were there. It's one with many of our people down at the waters of the Jordan in these white baptismal gowns, getting into what I hear was very, very cold water. But that cold water, it's that cold water that just kind of shocks you awake, maybe. And they were being dunked in those very same waters as Jesus and all those who were gathered. Now, I was not there. So I can't describe to you exactly what it was like, and I'm sure we're going to hear more about that from Father David and everybody who was there in the future, and I certainly cannot wait to hear more of that. I really hope we do. But what all I can offer is how that photo struck me when I saw those pictures at first. And at first I was doing this kind of thing where I was kind of like, you know, just shuffling my feet and kicking the dirt, like, oh man, I wish I was there. I mean, it just looked so awesome. Yeah, I wish I was there. And then I kind of heard like, hey, wait a second, I know some of you have already been baptized. So what's really going on here? Well, you know, we only have one baptism for the remission of sins. But then immediately after that, there was this voice inside my head that said, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. So what an amazing place to be able to do that. And one day I hope to have the opportunity to do the same right there in that very spot. But remember your baptism is what I heard seeing those pictures. And I've heard those words a lot. I don't know if you've heard them before. And I especially remember hearing them once at Bishop Russell's consecration, or as some of the folks referred to it as his bishopization that he had. But at that service, there was this part where the presiding bishop, Michael Curry, who's just in our neck of the woods yesterday, visiting the churches in Panama City and in Port St. Joe. But he was running around with all that energy like he does with these branches and flinging holy water and all of us and just saying, remember your baptism. And it shocked me awake more in that moment. I still remember that. And those words, they have a way of just sticking in your soul, especially when the presiding bishop in love is just yelling them at you and trying to drench you with holy water. But it's those very waters that we baptize in. It's that same water that those who have come before us and those who will come after us are baptized in. Those very waters in which Jesus and all those gathered at the river were baptized in, that same water and that same Holy Spirit. I was a baby when I was baptized. I am a cradle Episcopalian. So I don't really remember that day specifically in the sense that I can recall what everything looked like or how the church smelled, what was going on in the physical sense of us. Sense of it. I don't know maybe how I acted. Was I a squirmy baby making the life of the priest very difficult that day? I've started to have a new appreciation of that. But I can imagine it, because one of the beautiful things about our baptism in the Episcopal Church is that we are all baptized in just about the same way with our liturgy. And it's, like I said, it's that same water and that very same Holy Spirit. But I don't think that is what those words, remember your baptism, are really trying to get at, you know, just that physical sense of what happened on that particular day. Because that's one of those things about baptism. It's something that we are called to and charged with continually remembering. Continually remembering that it is something that is ongoing and that we must continue to strive so hard to live into. And that is a path of walking through this world in the footsteps of Jesus, and trying our best to face towards God. It is remembering and continually renewing those vows which we will do today. You know, our belief in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to continue in the apostles' teaching, to break bread together, to pray just as Jesus prayed after his baptism, to continue to pray with each other, to resist evil, and when we fall short of that, repent, to turn about, to look toward God and return to the Lord. You know, to live by word and deed the gospel and the good news of Christ in the world. To look for and to find and to serve Christ that is truly in all persons. You know, loving our neighbor as we would love ourselves. And in doing so, to strive for justice and peace among everyone, respecting and uplifting the dignity in all persons, all people. And it is to know that we don't stand a chance of doing these things that we vow to do on our own either. It is to say altogether that we can only hope to do this with God's help. Y'all, we can't do these things by ourselves. We could try, but we can't do them in such a way that would bear that truly good fruit, that good wheat that is to be gathered up by Christ. And we need God to do this, God with us, Emmanuel, to give us strength and direction in this. And we also vow these things together. We do it corporately. We say them together because we so desperately, desperately need each other to do this as well. And I don't know about you, but I know within me exists both that good wheat and at the same time also some of that chaff. I would suspect that all of us know this about ourselves to some degree. I don't believe that any of us are just one or the other, wheat or chaff. There are no perfect people, just people with both wheat and chaff. As we do this really, really difficult work of facing towards God with the help of God in each other, you know, Christ right alongside us and within us, holding that winnowing fork and separating the true. Christ is right there doing that work. As we live into these vows, these things which we profess as the truth of our calling as followers of Christ, you know, that chaff begins to burn away within us so that the wheat might remain. And we begin to live more fully into who we all were created to be, the beloved of Christ and the children of God. Children adopted into the family of God who is most concerned with our direction rather than our perfection. The God who is infinitely more concerned with our future rather than our past. So in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, may we this day and all our days remember our baptism. Amen.